I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 41, page 34. When we started singing My Lighthouse, my four-year-old says to me, I like this one. It's maybe many a house like ours, which is, they hear that regularly through the week, that piece. So Genesis 41, we're going to read from verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is none who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. And we go down to verse 25. He tells Joseph his dream. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up out after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish through the famine. Amen. You'll see a picture of Joanne Rowling. In 1990, 25-year-old Joanne Rowling was delayed by several hours on a train journey from Manchester to London. And during that delay, she came up with the idea of writing a book about a young wizard going to school. And as soon as she arrived home, she started writing that book. And over the next 7 years, while writing the book, she experienced some terrible events in her life. She experienced the death of her mother. She underwent a very painful divorce in which a restraining order had to be issued against her husband. She was left as a single mum with a young child. She was diagnosed as being clinically depressed. She ended up living on welfare. And when her script of her book, when it was finished and sent to 12 different publishing houses, all 12 publishing houses rejected the script. In the end, she found a publishing house which would print her book. And her subsequent books in this series, known as the Harry Potter series, were published, and book after book broke record sales. And today, over 400 million copies of her Harry Potter books have been sold, and the books have been turned into feature films. In the Sunday Times Rich List in 2016, Joanne Rowling, or J.K. Rowling, given her pen name, was listed as having an estimated fortune of over £600 million. And they said it would have been a lot more, except for the fact that she'd given away so much to charity. Days of terrible trial led to days of great blessing. And we see in her a tremendous rags-to-riches story. And today, as we consider Genesis chapter 41 and we consider the king's dreams, we see in the life of Joseph an equally great rags-to-riches story of how days of trial, of indeed 13 years of trial, are followed by days of great blessing. And as we rejoin the story of Joseph here, 2 years have passed since the cupbearer was released from prison after Joseph had interpreted his dream. And up until now, he had forgotten about Joseph. Joseph had asked him to speak up for him, but he had forgotten, and 2 years have passed. But now, Joseph is remembered. Joseph is remembered. The king of Egypt has two dreams which greatly trouble him. And when no one could explain the dreams, the cupbearer remembers Joseph and the great gift that Joseph had of interpreting dreams 2 years before. And so after 2 years, he remembers Joseph. And in speaking of Joseph, the cupbearer is now doing what he had promised to do 2 years earlier. And you know, for Joseph, those must have been two very frustrating years. But God's timing is always perfect. Now think of this. If the cupbearer had spoken up for Joseph 2 years earlier, Joseph could have got out of prison. He might have got out of prison. He might not have. But he might have got out of prison. He might have gone somewhere else and never have been heard of since. But the fact that he's now still in prison, still in close proximity of where the king is, he not only is released from prison, but God has a much greater plan for his life. God has a plan to bring him from prison, to bring him to the palace and to a position of great power. And when God delays in answering our prayers, it is for a very good reason. You know, that's one of the hardest things when we pray for things. We want our answers now. It's a bit like the person who prayed for patience. God, give me patience and give them to me now. We find it hard to wait. But we must trust that God knows the best time to answer our prayers. God knows things far better than we ever do. God's plans are much greater than we ever can imagine. And often in the waiting, and especially waiting in times of trials for God to answer our prayers, God is preparing his people for what lies ahead. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says this. It's on the, beyond the screen. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is hard to accept when you're in the middle of trials, that it's part of God's plan in preparing you for what is ahead. Joseph had 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, but it was all God's plan in preparing him, in making him ready for the amazing job that God had for him to do. And this is a wonderful thing when we have faith in Jesus Christ. And this is only true if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the days of trial, God is molding us. God is reshaping us. And when we're going through these days of trial, we shouldn't just be praying, God, take away these trials. We should be praying, God, you prepare me. You mold me. You equip me for what is ahead. So Joseph is remembered. And then secondly, we see here Joseph explains the dreams. When Joseph comes before the king, he is very quick to deny that he had the power to interpret the dreams himself. You look there at verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph wants to draw all attention unto God. In all we do, we need to be careful that God receives the glory for any good that comes through us. And you know, in our own lives and in the lives of others, we should seek to develop God confidence, not a confidence in man. We should acknowledge that any good in our life or in the life of others comes from God. We think of the words of John the Baptist, who once said about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, we had to be careful here. You know, when we serve the Lord in the life of the church, serve the Lord in different areas of our lives, one of the biggest dangers is we think too much of ourselves. We can be too full of ourselves. We can think ourselves becoming too important. That's very dangerous. And when we become too full of ourselves, the great danger is pride will then hinder from God being able to use us. And you know, it shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about me getting praise and glory and honor. It shouldn't be about that. In anything we do, it should be about him. And this really tests the state of our souls. Are we like Joseph? Have we a real burden? Not that people will talk about us and what we are doing, but that people will talk about our God, our Savior, and honor him. Pharaoh had two dreams. The first dream in verses 18 to 22 was of seven plump and attractive cows, followed by seven thin and ugly cows who eat the plump ones. It's not a bit of wonder he is troubled by this dream. This must have been absolutely horrendous, what this dream would have looked like. I think as a child, you have this dream that this little thin cow comes with one big swallow, takes the big cow. It wouldn't have been like that. It would have been absolutely horrific, this dream. The second dream in verses 23 to 24 was of seven full and good ears of grain on one stalk, being followed by seven withered, thin, and blighted ears. and the bad ears then swallowed up the good ears. Now Joseph explains that both the dreams, they speak about 7 good years of harvest in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And famine is something that we don't know anything about in this land. Famine is something horrendous, something that destroys whole nations. Joseph makes it very clear that in these dreams, God is speaking to Pharaoh about what God is going to do. Just look there at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Look at verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 32. "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Joseph was living in Egypt, which was a pagan country. He was living in a very pagan world which had many false gods, gods which governed different areas of people's lives. But Joseph makes it clear there is one true God who rules over all, and Joseph gives a God-centered approach to world events. He is saying that what's going to happen is not going to be by chance, but according to the plan of the sovereign God, the one true God who rules over everything. Now that was brave. He was in a land where if people turned against these false gods, they could have been put to death. But Joseph shows great courage. And if you're a Christian, are you brave and trusting enough to give a God-given and God-centered interpretation of current affairs in this skeptical world? Do we just fit into what the world says and how things are happen by chance? Or do we have faith in the sovereign God who rules over all? Have you faith in the truth of God's word, which explains to you what is going on in this world around us? You know, someone has said we should read our newspapers in one hand and our Bibles in the other. And the Bible explains what is going on in the world around us. And the world around us needs to have a God-given interpretation of what is happening. The world around us has shut God out of the picture. And the world around us needs to realize that there is a plan which God has, and people need to listen to what God is doing. Now, God gives this message about 7 good years followed by 7 bad years to encourage the people to prepare for what was ahead. And this, of course, is some very good advice for us about preparing in good days, in days of plenty, for days of trial. What's the old expression? Putting away something for a rainy day. I never fully understand that, but what it means is that when things are good, setting aside something so that when an emergency comes, you have something to fall back on. And playing and in days of plenty, preparing for these more difficult days is very good sound advice generally. But there is a danger when things are going well that people ignore that there will be difficult days ahead. Imagine if the Egyptians had said to Joseph, "That's all very good you saying that, but I know better, and I will not prepare for those difficulties. I'll enjoy the good days, and we can worry about what happens after that." They weren't so foolish. In the good days, they prepared for the trying days. And this is particularly true and important when people comfortably go through life and want to ignore the real danger of judgment and hell, which is to come. And if you are not saved here today, if you're not a Christian here today, it is so, so important that if your life is comfortable and easy and pleasant, don't let that fool you that it will always be that way. The God who predicted to Joseph 7 good years, then 7 years of famine, he predicts that you will die. And after that is the judgment. And he says there are two places. There's heaven, there's hell. And the only ones who will go to heaven are those who are trusting in Jesus, who know Jesus as Savior, as Lord. So don't be so foolish in these days of comfort and when life is good, just to go on and float through it. Prepare yourself by coming to know Christ now as Savior, as Lord. So here Joseph explains the dreams. And then thirdly, we see here Joseph rules over Egypt. We didn't read this, but I'm sure you know the story well. Joseph is then given the responsibility to supervise the gathering in of the grain through the good years, 20% of that which came in, for distribution in the years of famine. And Joseph is appointed to a position of great honor and authority, having the full authority of the king to act. Look there at verse 39. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Joseph is given total control over the land. Historians say that the kings who reigned in that time in Egypt were actually kings who had come from outside of Egypt. And it wasn't unknown for them to appoint a foreigner as their prime minister. And here was Joseph. He started this day as a prisoner, languishing in jail, thinking that this is never going to end. He ends the day as Pharaoh's prime minister, the most powerful man in the land, with all the honor that goes with it. What an amazing God Joseph trusted in. God has this plan to use Joseph for the good of the world at the time. If you look there, the last verse of the chapter, verse 57. "Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." And in this, there is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, that all the world would be blessed through his seed. And this was happening now through Joseph, as Joseph was the man used by God, in a sense, to save the whole world from famine at that time. In Joseph's first suffering and then being raised to this position of great power and authority, we have a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks in Philippians 2 of how Jesus humbled himself for a season, became obedient all the way to the cross, and then raised to that position of power and glory that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him as Lord. Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men, ending with that terrible death on the cross. But then on the third day he was raised to life, and 40 days later he ascended to glory. To where? To the right hand of the Father, to the place of all power and authority. Why is Jesus given that place of all power and authority? To continue his great work of salvation, by sending his Spirit down upon people who are resisting him, people who have no time to trust in him. He sends his Holy Spirit down upon them, changes their hearts to draw them to himself for salvation in faith and repentance. All the world came to Joseph to find hope, to find deliverance in their days of famine. And all the world needs to come to Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But if you come to this Jesus Christ, your need is as great as the people in the days of the famine. They were starving, they were dying without hope. They turned to Joseph. What are you going today? Are you just going to leave it? Your life's comfortable. Your life is easy. You're just going to ignore this and leave this building 1 hour closer to judgment, 1 hour closer to hell, 1 hour closer to everlasting agony. Why would you wait? Today there's one much greater than Joseph who's here in this building through his Spirit. Jesus is here. And Jesus says, come and find that hope for eternity. Come today. The final point we see here is Joseph content at home. Joseph settles into Egyptian society. He's given an Egyptian name and he marries an Egyptian woman. Look there at verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanathapaneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph, though he doesn't forget about his roots, he still trusts in the one true God. And so when his sons are born, he gives them Hebrew names, Manasseh and then Ephraim. Manasseh meaning making to forget. Joseph has put the pain of being rejected by his brothers, of being sold as a slave, of being lied to and being put in prison, he's put that behind him. He's moved on to better days. Ephraim means making fruitful. And boy, God has made Joseph's life fruitful. All the world is being saved and blessed through him. God has taken this boy who was a slave and raised him to such a position of glory. Could Joseph have imagined that day when he was being led away by the Ishmaelite traders, led away from his brothers, going down into... Could he ever have imagined that God was going to make him the most powerful man in Egypt? What an amazing God. Joseph, who has sown in tears, has now reaped with songs of joy. God is faithful. God is generous. God will honor those who honor him. Joseph couldn't have imagined what God had planned for him in this new land. Are you going through difficult days? What plans has God got for you in this world? Let's never underestimate what God could have planned for us. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. Let's believe in an amazing God who uses ordinary people like us who trust in him to accomplish his purposes in this world. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, another translation puts it, according to his power that is at work in us. This God can do through us and in us more than we can ever imagine. And he uses not great people to do this. He uses ordinary people to show that he's an extraordinary God. He uses weak people to show that he is a strong God. How can this God use you this coming week? How can this God use you in the days of your life? What plans has God for you in this world? What plans has God for you in the world to come? God has for believers plans which are beyond our imagination. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What will the new heavens and the new earth be like for Christians? I say for Christians because only Christians will be there. What will it be like? It will be far more glorious. So that Paul says, what we suffer in this world, it doesn't compare with the glory that will be revealed. It will be beyond our imagination. I remember speculating when I was at university and with a fellow about what will the new heavens and the new earth be like, and what will be life in the new heaven and the earth. And this fellow was a bit of a Trekkie, a Star Trek fan. He says, it could mean space travel for us. I don't know. It will be an amazing life, an amazing world, beyond anything that we can imagine. So out of days of suffering will come days of joy and blessing beyond anything we can ever think of. But, and this is a big but, it is only for those of you who are in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, if you're not born again, you know what the Bible says. You will not be brought into this new heavens and new earth, this amazing world to come. You'll be brought to that place of hell, that lake of fire, for all of eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. I said earlier, you could walk into this building and then walk out of this building being 1 hour closer to judgment than to hell. You can walk into this building unsaved, heading to hell. You can walk out of this building saved and ready for heaven by where you are even now, just bowing your head, confessing your sin, trust in Christ, and repent of your sin. Jesus invites you, even now. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank and praise you for all of your love and goodness. We want to praise you for the amazing God that you are. That you take this little 17-year-old boy, scared and frightened, as he leaves his family, as he heads into an unknown world, and you take him, and over 13 difficult years, you prepare him to be the most important man in Egypt. Indeed, at that time, the most important man in the whole world. And Father, how you can take lives like ours, which are so mediocre, so unimportant in themselves. And Lord, by your grace and mercy, you can have plans for us which are beyond our wildest dreams. And in the world to come, it will be far, far greater. So Lord, for believers who are going through difficult days, who are discouraged, help them to look to Jesus. And to find in Jesus the great hope and encouragement they need. And Father, for those who are not saved, help them to understand that the state of condemnation that they've sat in for years can end today, as today they come to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.